disciple.
Being a disciple.
This is from Matthew chapter 28, really familiar passage. Let's start here. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to the disciples, repeatedly saying to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." He didn't say make converts or numbers. He said go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, the word disciple, even the one time it's used in the Old Testament just means someone who's taught. The word in the New Testament just means learner. But the idea, the etymology of the word, the idea of the word is that, let's just say, my dad was a printer. He had a small printing shop. And let's say that someone was printing, they had their own printing shop, and somebody wanted to be their disciple. In the days of Christ, of course, there were no printing presses in the days of Christ. Maybe they were learning to be a writer of some sort of keep documents. Or in Jesus' way, life, like a carpenter, they would go to move in with a carpenter. They would even leave home and find a master carpenter and go to live there for like 3 years and do everything that carpenter did and follow every step that carpenter step, and didn't try to create their own style of carpeting. Whatever, is that a word, carpeting? I don't know. Being a carpenter. But they were to reproduce what the carpenter was reproducing, or in our day, what a printer would be printing. Now, we know that as Christians, our relationship with Jesus isn't a mimicking of what he does. It's a stewarding of who he is. It's not an imitation of Christ by us. It's a manifestation of Christ through us. So in that way, the analogy becomes different. Of course, Jesus knew that. That's why I use words like, if you want to be my disciple, you have to pick up your cross to follow me. The person that you were has to die and all that goes with that. But there are a couple of qualities about a disciple that the scripture makes clear. The word's used a lot. But there's only a couple of places where it kind of makes clear what qualities a disciple should have who is following Jesus. And you need to understand that there were a lot of people who called themselves disciples that at some point abandoned him. So we particularly want to talk about being a disciple, a learner of Jesus, to be a learner of Jesus, and that we actually end well. That we manifest everything that we're supposed to manifest. We don't fall short. We keep our eyes on the prize. Amen. There's a place in Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. Listen to what it says. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher. He doesn't say become like his teacher, but become as his teacher. So the language here is that he manifests clearly the teacher. That's the calling of a disciple. A calling of a disciple is Christ-likeness. And again, Christ-likeness is not an imitation of Christ by us. It's the manifestation of Christ through us. It's the age to come life that Jesus lives. Jesus is eternal life. The age to come life, lived now, lived in the here and now, by him, through us. That's the plumb line. But it's also the who to. It's not a how to. It's a who to. It's a person. Another place is from Luke 14. I think I have it marked. Plastic markers here. Luke 14. Verse 27. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 33. So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his own possessions. When people usually hear the phrase, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, or blessed are the poor in spirit. And he's talking to all those disciples, and all of them weren't poor physically. But there's a disposition of the poor that he says we must have if we're going to experience adventure in the kingdom of heaven. If we're going to know this large room called being in Christ experientially. And the idea isn't just about being dependent. It's about being dependent because you've given up possession of everything. The poor have nothing. Those of you who've done missionary trips, those of you who've done trips with me to Africa, that's one of the things you have to break through, you have to get through, because Africa is beautiful, the worship is beautiful, the people are amazing, the kids are stunning, but the poverty is so severe, it can just crush your heart. They sow nothing. When we first met Bishop Moses, who's a Maasai down in Meto, the only electricity he had one light bulb in his hut. And he used it 1 hour a day because he ran it off the generator of his car 1 hour in the evening. Now his world has changed because of Integrity Worldwide. But that was what he had. His mother, who we met, lived in a dung hut with no form of electricity or running water or anything. It was made with sticks and cow dung. To be poor, when he says here to be a disciple, he's saying that you have the attitude that says, I own nothing. I've given up my rights to own anything. I don't have rights to my schedule. I don't have rights to get offended. It's not my house. It's not my car. They're not my kids. That's not my husband. That's not my wife. It's not my plan. It's yours. I own nothing. That's what he means primarily when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So he's talking about a lifestyle of what? Radical surrender. That I've laid it down. See, this is a word for all of us. You hear me? Because God's, like Craig said, he's just getting to things in our life. Complaining is an easy thing to do, isn't it? I mean, how many of us have become experts at that at times over our lives? I've got both hands up. Complaining is proof that you've heard the voice of the devil and believed that God dropped a stitch. So the two great characteristics of a disciple, that what they're going after is Christ-likeness. That's the big picture. I mean, that's the end of the rainbow. That's where all the gooey middle stuff is so good. That's where it all is. That's where the whole thing that you want to experience, like we say, that I want to be happy, I want to be fulfilled, I want all this stuff. That's where it's at. The more we advance in that, the more we experience that. Because Christ is whole. And we get to participate in his wholeness. And so Christ like this, and then radical surrender that says, I own nothing. I mean, it comes down to even things like if you're driving down the road and you're supposed to be there at a certain time and there's a traffic accident or somebody pulls in front of you or something goes wrong with your car or there's some, you know, something goes on and you get delayed, you remember it says in the Psalms that my times are in his hands, so I'm not going to complain. I don't own anything. I don't own the right for them to understand that I didn't mean to be late. It wasn't my fault. I don't have the right to never be misunderstood. So you can just go on and on what all that that represents. But there's this verse, and it's in 2 Timothy. It's a real significant one. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Now I want you to hear this word. It's really important for all of us. See, let me make sure I make this, you understand this. You said, so Bishop, I don't have the right to be happy. Oh, I'm offering you happiness. I'm offering you ultimate happiness. I'm not afraid of that word. And the Beatitudes, he says, blessed, blessed, blessed are. That's the word, Greek word for happy. But it's the Greek word for the ultimate kind of happiness. It was used by Greeks, secular Greeks, to mean the ultimate kind of happiness that the gods experience. So for us as Christians, it's the kind of happiness that God experiences. The age to come life. Right? There's no depression and despair and all that stuff in the age to come. The age to come life lived in the here and now by him through us. So do you have a right to happiness? Only Christians can have a realistic goal for that, can shoot for that. But it doesn't come as a result of you getting your way. That's the enemy's deception. It's the result of him getting his way. Because he won't live his life and his story through you demanding your way. He'll only live his life and his story if your story is laid down to him getting his way. Verse 7, always learning. What's a disciple? What's that word mean? Learner. This is actually the word disciple. Always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Remember, we've talked about this lately. It doesn't say that the truth sets you free. It says, those who know the truth will set you free. And the word here for knowledge is a word that means a full measured experience. It's not just information. It's realization. It's a participation in. It's a manifestation of. Always learning, but never able to come to the full experience of the truth. Because the truth sets us free. When I read that verse, this is just what the Lord put in my heart, and I read that verse, I thought, wow, Lord, always learning, but never able, and the language is never able to come into the truth, literally to enter into the truth. Experientially. Why? That's my question. Lord, why? What is it that if that happens to me in my life in some area, or if it's happening in somebody else's life, why is that true? Why does that happen? Why is a person being, are they in a place where they're never able? Though they're gathering information, but they're never able to come we're an inner healing church, right? Amen? Our Lazarus Weekends is one of my favorite things in the world. It's part of our calling collectively. Part of the ways we give away. You got to be a pipe open at both ends or it's not. That's one of the ways we collectively do that. It's changed people's lives. I love that. So I'm all in inner healing, deliverance. We have full-time Lazarus ministry with Craig and TC. They minister to people all the time. But you can also come to a place where you're always digging around. We're kind of given to the secular concept that I got to keep digging around to find out how you got here. Like, did your grandfather throw chewing gum at you a lot? Or did, I mean, what happened? Now, can that help? Can it create shortcuts? Yes, but did Jesus do that really? Do you find any place when Jesus healed them? I mean, at the woman at the well, he revealed what she was going, what she had done to let her know that he still offered her living water. You want her to know that I know everything about you and I offer you this gift and you'll never thirst again. So is there a place for identifying those things? Yes. But it's really important that the body of Christ doesn't become so infatuated with digging around that we forget that the answer is Jesus. Jesus believed that the living water, if that woman would drink from it, that was the answer to her thirst. And she had been trying to quench her thirst for love, for acceptance, for self-worth, for all those things, being married 5 times and now living with a guy. And it wasn't working. She still kept coming up thirsty. So there's this word, and it's a great word. It's an inner healing word. If you ever read Leanne Payne's stuff in inner healing, Craig would probably say she's the best. I think that's true. And the primary word that she would use is that inner healing always comes on the foundation of repentance. But see, repentance sounds like a mean word. Like you're being mean to people because you're showing them something that they're getting wrong and now you're fussing at them and you're being mean to them to say you need to repent. Acts chapter 11, verse 18 says that repentance is a gift from God. It's a grace. Do you understand that? Everything that we do that's holy, everything that we do, there's a previousness of God before we do it. He's working in us both the will and to do. He says, work out, doesn't he? Your own salvation in fear and trembling, because he's working in you both to will and to do. And so if you have a desire to work it out, it's because the Holy Spirit's worked it in. If you're really seeking the Lord, you have a desire to seek the Lord and to pray and to be in the Word, don't pat yourself on the back. You're just surrendering to the heart of Christ. You're experiencing his experience. He loves those things. And the word repent, people say it means to change your mind. That's not what the word means at all. It comes from two words. It means to think, from the word nous, think, and the word metta, with. It means to think with. To come into agreement with. To repent is to come into agreement with God about what he says about this situation, what he says about us. And because he doesn't deal with us by condemnation, he sits on the throne of grace. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the Holy Spirit convicts us of righteousness. He always speaks to us in terms of who we are and what the grand prize is. And we voice the grand prize today by saying it's the age to come life. The supernatural life lived in the here and now by Christ through us. The life that Jesus lives. That's the big prize. That's the big enchilada. I just mentioned enchilada because I can't eat enchiladas right now. I'm being on a keto thing, and so it's sort of vicarious enjoyment. Thank you. That helps a lot. I shows us stuff because he wants us to be free. And he reasons with us. Remember it says in Isaiah, come, let us reason together? Your sins are like scarlet, but I want to make them white as snow. I'm against all forms of thievery. The enemy's come to kill, steal, and destroy. I'm against all forms of thievery. So when I speak to you about something, it's not to make you feel bad. I'm not fussing at you. I'm offering you the opportunity to get free. Because where you're at isn't producing freedom. It's producing misery in your life. In the lives of those around you. And so when I ask the question, Lord, why do people forever learn and never and not able to come to knowledge of the truth? And the Lord said, for one, I mean, these were thoughts I had. I didn't hear the audible voice of God. And people don't want to change because they're afraid if they do, they won't get what they want. Does that sound familiar? They don't want to change. They don't want to hear it because they're afraid. If they do, they don't get what it is they want. And they've been deceived in believing, if I can get what I want, I'll do what I have to do to get it. It'll make me happy. And then the second thing is they don't have a clear vision of this huge prize. To experience the age to come life in the blood and guts here and now. This is that. Let me check and see how I'm doing. Oh, not bad. This is the Acts 11 passage. I just wanted to read it to you. See, and again, I'm not against inner healing. I'm not against counseling, right? I mean, I've done a lot of it in my life. We have this, is it the word feral, that wild for wild? We have this now, wild cat. Came as a little bitty kitty. It's a little bit bigger kitty. And so we've been, Michael's particularly been putting effort into seeing if that cat will like become friendly. So it's there because we feed it every day. And but so finally, the cat would like come and snuggle around his leg. But anytime we'd make a move, it wasn't good, you know. So Michael finally, he was so patient. He was meowing that cat up the other night. He fed that dog that food. And then we're trying to keep Maude from seeing it so that Maude doesn't think it's a snack. But Michael finally made the move, man. He picked her up and we heard the noise. She went nuts, scratching and, you know, freaking out. And so Michael didn't want to hurt her. You know, he wanted her to know the joy of being snuggled. God so loved the world that he gave the whole world a big snuggle, and his name is Jesus. Snuggling is a good thing. And so we would not perish from lack of snuggles. But the deal is that we're doing this food, we're offering the water, Michael's working real hard at this, not because he wants to hurt her. So inner healing can often be that way if there's mistrust issues because it's been modeled, they've watched manipulation or whatever all their life before them, or they have modeled their broken trust issues. Then we do those things. We love and we go for it and we gently and you get scratched and you go for it some more. So finally, they can trust and not be afraid to change. Come to believe that the age to come life, it's worked out in all the details of our daily living. That is a much better way to live. And it's the shortcut to true happiness. Then you come to this place, you go, okay, I don't own anything. Except everything. Rob, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Everything that pertains to life and godliness is mine in Christ. And then this one, we could spend a whole Sunday on this one, but we won't. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 7. What repentance actually accomplished. I never read that to you, did I? Sorry. Did some of you turn to Acts actually? Verse 18 of Acts 11. And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted, given us the gift, that's the word, to the Gentiles also, repentance that leads to life. He offers the gift of repentance to the Gentiles. It's a gift. It's not about being fussed at. It's God's gift. It's the bridge from misery into life and life more abundant. Paul's writing to the Corinthians. They've been in bad shape. They finally came to a place where they owned their stuff. There was a sorrow about it. They repented. And Paul says, for though I caused you sorrow, in verse 8 of chapter 7, of 2 Corinthians, by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I felt bad about making you feel bad. For I see that the letter caused you sorrow, but only for a little while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. So that you'd stop suffering loss. Don't you understand? Repentance is God's gift so that Chuck won't keep suffering loss in this area. I think with him. I agree with him. And I go, I don't own that one either, Lord. I don't have a right to that one either. What I have a right to is the life that you live. And it can't get better than that. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret because it leads to wholeness. But the sorrow of the world produces death. He says, behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of the wrong in everything you demonstrated yourself to be innocent in the matter. In other words, true repentance results in, as time goes by, someone looking at you, and it can be a very short time, and going, I don't even know who you are anymore. Wow, what a transformation. Not only is your behavior changes, a joy unspeakable, full of glory, coming out brighter than it ever did, a peace that passes understanding. Disciples finish well when they understand what the prize is. They keep their eye on the prize. And they go after that, being willing to let go of anything that God shows them that's holding them back. Because they don't want their way. They trust him with his way. It's always better. It's a jump. It's a jump. You understand? It's like jumping off the cliff. But what if I don't get my way? Then once you repent, you and all the hosts of heaven will go, yay. It was causing me to suffer so much loss demanding my way. Now I get to experience him. Okay. So if you feel fussed at, you've missed the point of the sermon. If you feel that you've been offered something almost unimaginable. And that you've simply been shared with, that don't let the enemy keep you from it. Don't be a person who's forever learning, but unable to ever experience the truth. It's not because there's something so wrong with you, it's not possible. He's not a respecter of person. You with me? placed into Christ, that Christ might live his life through your story and your life story. But that life story has to be surrendered to him. He won't live his life through your independent life story. But you've been placed into his life and his life story that he might live his life and his life story through your life story.